We'll begin in the book of Mark this morning. Sounds like we got a little competition outside, which may tell us we need to pay more attention. Perhaps the Lord would have something for us that even Satan himself would not have us to hear, and certainly he does put obstacles in our way. And so we ask the Lord's grace that we might heed his word, that our attention might be drawn to his word. It's very important. It is God's word. I do want us to continue our series this morning. Actually, we will be coming to the close of our Perfect Man series with this message. It has been a long series, 103 messages, lessons, but I hope, I pray, it has been profitable to you. I know it has been profitable to me, and I'm thankful that we have the account of the Lord's life. We have it in such a way that we can view it on very many different levels, and one of which is the way that we have been viewing it with him as our perfect example. It is in his steps that we are commanded to follow, and may he help us that we would not just be hearers of his word only, but that we would also be doers of his word as we have seen the example that he has left before us. We've been dealing lately with the death and the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Last week we looked at the influence that the fact and reality of the resurrection has upon this faith that we hold. And the influence that it has upon this faith, the fact, the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the influence that it has upon this faith is that it confirms this faith that we hold. We alone, as true believers, we alone have a risen, living Savior. No other religion on the face of the earth can make that claim. We have the historical accounts of all their kings and prophets and priests, and all of them, without exception, are dead, except for ours. He is living. He lives. And this being the case, it confirms all that this book holds to be true. It substantiates it. It confirms it. It sets the foundation for this book. Because this book, it is the book of our faith. It is the book of the faith once delivered unto the saints, and we should see it as so. May the Lord give us grace to be thankful unto him for including us in this faith. I want to tell you the only reason that any of us believe in the one true and only living Savior, the reason we believe is because God in his grace has caused us to believe. He has given us faith to believe. He has opened our eyes, enlightened our understanding that we may see him and may understand this book. May he also give us grace to hold, to guard to this one true faith. We will do neither. We will neither be thankful to him, nor will we guard this faith without his grace. So we need his grace. We need his strength. And may it please him to give it unto us. So as we conclude this series this morning, I want us to begin reading in the book of Mark, and it's kind of, and we're going to read two verses there, and it kind of confirms or summarizes what we'll read here in a moment in the book of Acts. So let's begin with Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. Mark 16 and verse 19. And we have the account. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, his disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now flip over a few pages to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. That was a summary we just read of what we are about to see the full account of in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed or presented himself alive, after his passion, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs. And here he's about to list some of those infallible proofs, unmistakable proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after the Lord had resurrected from the dead, he was seen of his disciples for 40 days and taught them in things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So now we have it. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has come to this earth, and he has lived in perfect and in perfect righteousness, in perfection and perfect righteousness, perfectly sinless. And he has given his sinless self for sin. He, the scripture tells us, he became sin. Though he had no sin of his own, he became sin for sinners like us, to deliver us from sin and condemnation. He became sin to deliver us from sin and condemnation. He has died for us that we might live. And we have the account of it. We've read the account. We've studied the account of his death, of his vicarious death. He was buried in our sin, taking it from us and leaving it in the grave. And then he arose as the victor over our sin. You see, brothers and sisters, he has completely put away our sin. He has done it legally and will totally complete it in the last day. Then the risen Savior, as we have just read about, walked among and taught his people for 40 days. And as we just read, as the multitude was gathered on the Mount of Olives, while they were watching him, he was taken up into the heavens by a cloud. We have the account. It is not just a historical account. It is a historical account, but that's not all it is. It's not just a story that we can take we might believe. It's God's Word that never lies. It is the Word of God from the God who cannot lie. These men saw him rise up into heaven, ascend into a cloud. You know, sometimes we wonder how it is as we read, and we will be reading through the book of Acts and studying in the book of Acts. We wonder how these men could live for the Lord with such zeal as they did. How is it that Peter, after we have read much of Peter's failure in the earlier pages, but from this point on, how is it that we see Peter giving his life? And in we have, not biblically, not in word, but he gave his life literally for Christ. We have a historical account that he actually asked that he not be crucified. It is said that he was crucified, but that he asked that he would not be crucified like his Savior. He counted himself not worthy to be crucified like the Lord Jesus. So the historical account is that they crucified him upside down. I don't know that that's true. I do know that he did die for the Lord because Christ himself prophesied to that truth. How is it that men could stand for the faith even when death was put upon them? Well, they had witnessed the death and the burial, and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walked among them after he was dead, after they saw him die on that cross. He walked among them for 40 days and talked with them and spoke with them and revealed marvelous things to him, including the things about himself. And then they watched as they stood on the Mount of Olives and they saw him lifted up into heaven and ascend into heaven. That's real motivation. But you know, the scripture tells us when concerning Thomas, the Lord said, Thomas, you believe because you can see me, you can touch me, you can feel me. But he said, blessed are they, those that will not be able to see, but yet they will believe. This faith that we have, that we hold by the grace of God, it is the true faith. We have it from God's own word. Those men stood there looking in, up into heaven, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ leave. He was gone. In actuality, this too was one of those moments that Christ had been preparing his disciples for. Remember the discourse that he had with between when he instituted the Lord's Supper and the time of Gethsemane? It was within that time that he began to prepare them for this time when he would leave, when he would leave them. You remember, we talked about him leaving the Holy Spirit. He told them about the Comforter that he would send during that time. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But he was gone. The Lord was gone. They saw him ascend into heaven. He was gone from this earth. You know, in many ways, this must have been pretty disheartening to them, to their flesh anyway, thinking as a man. I mean, in the flesh, he had been with them for 3+ years. They had to have been glorious years for these men that walked so closely beside him. They saw things they could have never imagined. They heard things that they could have never imagined. And no one had ever heard the things that Christ had taught them in the clarity, in the revelation, in the light that he had taught them. They had saw wonderful things. Imagine how exciting those 3.5 years must have been for those men. We see many of their failures as we read the accounts, but we know they had at times. Most of the time in that period, their heart must have been overflowing with excitement as they watched God Himself walk and move and speak about them. But then He was captured and imprisoned. He told them that He would be. They saw men crucify Him. Killing. They saw Joseph of Arimathea put him in the borrowed tomb. They thought, we have the account of this too in their mind, they had all but forgotten the things that Christ had told them that he would rise. They thought they had lost him. Remember, we've looked at the account before. Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I was doing before, and the other men went with him. But then Christ went out there in his grace and brought them back to reality again. But then they saw him arise, and they had him back for 40 days in a most glorious way. But now, he's gone again. But here I think they kind of get sort of a little prodding by the angel standing by. We talked about this before. In verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, the Lord's angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. As if to say, why are you standing around? Why are you standing around? Didn't he give you something to do? Don't you know? Remember, he just got through telling you he's coming again. There's no time for wasting. You got a job to do. He gave you the job to do. You know, He is, the Lord Jesus Christ is, gone into the heavens. But we can't forget who He is and who He was, especially when He was here on the earth. Who was He when He was here on the earth? Well, we should know. We've looked at 103 lessons on it. He was the perfect man. He was the perfect man, the perfect demonstration of a man. The very one the Apostle Peter said, he's the man to imitate. His are the steps that we are to follow. And you know this angelic prodding here, it goes for us too. He is gone, but he is soon coming again. Matter of fact, that time that he is coming again is so much closer today than it was when he told these men. He is gone, but he is coming again. And we must remember that there are some one steps, brothers and sisters, that we are to be following right now. Just think of some of the steps, some of the demonstration that we have seen in this journey that we've taken through his life over the past many, many months. He is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He revealed that so plainly to us in the time that he was upon the face of the earth. He is the Son of God. And as he demonstrated that, as he has revealed that to us, he revealed it to these men here too, but brothers and sisters, he has revealed it to us because he's given us his word, just as he did to these men. We could argue even more so than these men. Because even these men, these 12, at this time, did not have this full revelation. But we do. Why do we have it? Because God has given it to us. Think about the steps that we've seen. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given us glorious sights of the kingdom of heaven. You know what? There is so much confusion in our day over the kingdom of heaven. Just about most have just laid it aside and don't even discuss it. What a shame, because there are glorious things concerning the kingdom of heaven. When we rightly divide the word of truth, it is absolutely glorious. And he has shown us that. He's told us that this world and this earth and this world system, praise the Lord, is not all that there is. We were in a beautiful place over the last 3 or 4 days, but you know what? It's flawed too by the fall of man. This world and the earth as in times and in places where it is glorious, it's nothing to be compared to what we have yet to see. And there's more than this, much more to living than this earth and this world system. I know we get caught up in this world system, and I'm going to tell you, all of those things will be counted for loss in the end. All the things that this world will have to offer in the light of the revelation of the truth of God and what He has for His people will be nothing compared to what He has promised us and is going to give us. This world and this earth system, it's not all that there is. But there is so much more. There's a whole other realm of reality. And this realm of reality is the rule of Messiah Himself, the kingdom of heaven. And He is ruling now. He is ruling now. He is moving every circumstance. Not just in general and not just everywhere else, but He is moving and ruling our circumstances right now. All of them. He is moving and ruling all of our circumstances to accomplish His purposes and His pleasure. In one way or another this morning, you are here because Christ, God Himself, has ruled over your circumstances and brought you here to accomplish His purpose and His pleasure. May it please Him not to be judgment. May it please Him that it would be for His great glory and for mercy towards us. The Lord has shown us, has revealed to us in these scriptures, in these steps that He has walked upon the earth, He has shown us that He is fulfilling all of His purposes. He is fulfilling all of His promises. He will fulfill all of His words. And though the world cannot see, and maybe even some here cannot see because of the blindness of sin, yet it is true, the kingdom of heaven is all about us. And as the Lord opens our eyes, we can see those little confirmations of truth all about us. I know I can see them in my life. The kingdom of heaven is true, it's real. I can even see the things that war against it in my own being. That's one of the greatest proofs of it. As a minister of God's Word, I see it. When I stand before you, much of the time I see how the things of this world and the world itself and even Satan war against this kingdom, this heavenly kingdom. We just heard it a minute ago. Praise the Lord, he stopped it. Satan can use all of those things to distract us. He does. All kinds of things, and even much more subtle things than that. To grab hold of your mind and take it somewhere else. And it's him warring against this kingdom of heaven. He doesn't want you to know the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word, God himself will set you free from this world and its system and from his power. Even as his children, sometimes the sinfulness of our flesh blinds us. But may the Lord give us grace. May we never forget that his kingdom is here and that he is our king. He is our king. And as our king, you know what? He's shown us how we are to behave. In this walk, in this demonstration that he has walked before us, he's shown us how we are to behave. Remember, he put it in crystal clear, a little crystal clear package for us. You know how we are to behave? He told us, listen, Luke 10:27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Brothers and sisters, that's how we are supposed to behave ourselves in this world. As his people, he is our king. Now I know our flesh will make all kinds of excuses why we can't do this, but I want to tell you something, really, there is no excuse. Because here's the thing, this is our responsibility. Our responsibility is to love our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our being and our neighbor as ourselves. That's our responsibility, that's our duty. That's our reasonable service. And the flesh says, but it can't, I can't, I can't. So if we can't, it's our responsibility, it's our duty. But if we can't, we must beg for strength. And if we can't, we must beg for grace. And we must long and we must try to love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our being. And we are to fight against anything that wars against that truth. Because it's our responsibility. Forget the flesh saying, you can't do it. God has commanded us to do so. It's our duty. And if we can't, we must lean upon the Lord. And if we find in our being that we can't, we must trust the Lord. And we must use all the tools that He has given us. Before we make excuses and say that we can't do it, let's use all the tools that He's given us first. Will we do that? Will we just use the tools that He's given us to do it? Like His Word. Being filled with His Word. Will we use the tools like prayer really meaning something in our life? Will we use the tools like His assembly? That's one of the tools that He's given us. To love the Lord with all of our mind, heart, body, soul, strength. One of the tools that He's given us is this assembly. That's the reason He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because you need this and you're going to need it more and more as time goes on. That's one of the tools that he has given us. You know another tool that He's given us? To do this, to accomplish His commandments, is each other. Each other. We don't like this much, but you know what the Lord tells us to do? To confess our faults before one another. Now, that's absolutely opposed to what our flesh wants to do, because let's admit it, our flesh wants you to think and you to think that I'm great, but I'm not great. And you're not either. You know what happens when we begin to confess our faults one to another? We begin to realize that none of us are great, but we need our God. We need His strength. We need His Word. We need prayer. We need His assembly. We need one another. We find out, Lord, I fail all the time in loving the Lord. Let's just take one little part of that to love the Lord. or to love our neighbor. You can take either part of it. And I fail. But when we confess our faults one to another, we find out we all fail. And then, guess what? We can pray for one another then. That's one of the tools that He's given us. It's the prayer of another. Let's use the tools that He's given us. Instead of making excuses to why we can't do that, there's no excuse. The Lord has given us His command. The thing is, we just need Him. We need to lay aside the tools that we want to pound these rocks with. We need to lay aside those and lean upon Him. Rest in Him. Beg for His mercy. Beg for His strength. Realize that we have no strength of our own, but He is our strength. And when we fail, we need to beg for mercy and beg for forgiveness. You know, one of the great, glorious tools that the Lord has given us is the forgiveness of our sins. Do you realize that when we fail to love Him, He will forgive us? He tells us, "You confess your faults before me, I am faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." You know what? When we agree with God about our sin and ourselves, He'll forgive us and cleanse us to help us with our failures. Don't you want to be helped with your failures? I do, but you know what? I find, as I say that, I don't want to be helped enough. I need to want more. I need to want that more, to be rid of my sin more. Because if I really wanted to be rid of my sin, I'd use the tools that the Lord has given us. Because He has given us great and wonderful tools. And they work. All the things that we make up, they don't work. But His tools, they work. He designed them. He made us. He knows what will work. He knows what He uses to sanctify us. We must seek by God's grace to do as He has given us an example. Because we know, we have seen it, we have studied it. He has given us an example, hasn't He? You know what? He did love the Lord with all of His mind and all of His soul and all of His being and all of His strength. And we have seen it written, recorded upon the pages of Holy Scripture. We've seen Him walk before us as a man who absolutely loves and is in love with his God. We've seen it. Do we want to be more like Him as much as we ought to? We need to think about that. He loved the Lord, His God, with all of His being. And He did. He really did love His neighbor as Himself. We saw both of these in action upon these pages. And we saw them both all the way to the end. Even in His great suffering and in His death, He failed in neither one of these, but was perfect all the way to the end. And we must seek by God's grace to follow Him, because these steps are the very foundation. His steps are the very foundation of the work that He has left us to do, church. His steps are the very foundation of the work that He has left us to do. We will not do the work that He has left us to do without walking in His steps. We will not. You realize it was His church there who was standing looking up into heaven. It was His church there too. He has given us the work to do. We are to carry on where His steps lifted Him up into heaven. We are to carry on. He said this in one of those kingdom pictures that He showed us. You probably remember this in Luke 19:13. He said, "And He called His 10 servants." It was a parable picture. "And He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." You know what? The Lord, He showed us that picture because that's what He had said. Occupy until I come. That means do my business until I come again. He told us that, church. Do my business until I come again. continue on where I left off. And church, we have the authority to do so. Only organization on the face of the earth that has the authority to do so. In Matthew 16:18, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth," he's talking to the church here, "whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You know what that's talking about? Members of the church. People is what that's talking about. It's talking about authority. We talked a little bit about those keys. He's given his church the kingdom of heaven. He's given us the authority, the permission, the duty, the responsibility to run the business. He's entrusted us with the responsibility to run the business. Have you read your bulletin yet? There's a reason Brother Buzz has put this in there, and it's not that I told him. That the Lord has moved us with the same mind. He's given us the authority, the keys, to run the business. Just like He ran it. You know, when an owner of a business leaves his keys with his employees, he doesn't tell him, run it like you want to run it. That's not why He left the keys with him. He left the keys with him because he could trust him to run it like he ran it, the owner of the business ran it, until he comes again. He's given him the authority, the permission to do so. Christ has given us the authority. And then he continued and continues to remind us that this, his business, is all about him. He reminds us, because we're prone to distraction, aren't we? He reminds us because we're consumed in our own business much of the time and not His, aren't we? Matthew 28:18, this is the business. The Lord said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because I have the authority and the power, and I'm giving it to you, church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, am I with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He told us, very clear language, teach all nations. You know, the word means make disciples. Well, now, we can't make disciples, no. But we have that which the Lord uses to make disciples, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes disciples through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. He does that through us. That's the way He is ordained to do it. The only way He's ordained to do it. The preaching and teaching of the gospel. Of the gospel. And He tells us, once He's given them faith to believe the gospel, the truth of Himself and His great salvation, then we are to baptize them the way He has taught us to baptize people. He's made that very clear too. Even though men have sought to do his business with their own ideas, He's not left us to do the business with our own ideas. He's told us how we are to do the business. We're to immerse those that believe. That's what the word baptize means. That's not that difficult. It's amazing how Satan has warred against that truth through the ages. Baptists, just like us, have laid dead in the streets, slain, beheaded, tortured, because of that one truth. May we never let down that truth. The innocent blood has been shed through the ages because of the stand on baptism. It's believer's baptism. It's immersion in water. That's the only time there's ever been. Baptize the believers, he tells us, in the name of the triune God. Teach them the whole counsel of God's Word. That's our job. His business. Our job. Our duty. Our responsibility. Until the end of the age. You know why we're to do it till the end of the age? At the end of this age, He's coming. He's going to end the age with His glorious coming. So we have a work. And He told us plainly what mindset we are to be in as we live and while we do His work. Our mindset is to be love for God and for others. We are to continue where Christ left off. He's given us the perfect example of how to do this work, didn't He? That's what He's done. Look at the four books we have studied over the past many months, almost 2 years. He has showed us how to do this work. His whole life was consumed with doing this work. Preaching the gospel. Baptizing the believers. Teaching them the whole counsel of God's word. His whole life was committed to the very work that He has commissioned us to. That He's given us the permission and the commission and told us what our duties are. And you know what else He has given us and is giving us? Help. Help. His Spirit. John 14:15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more. But you see Me, because I live, you shall live also. We already read it. He said, lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. We have His promised help. The promise of His Spirit indwelling us, working among us, as not only as individuals, but as His church. And we know that we need Him, don't we? There are enemies and obstacles and distractions around every corner, inside and out. There is a world out here that hates His kingdom, that hates Christ's kingdom, hates our King. They hate His kingdom because they hate the King. They hate the word of His kingdom. They also hate the heirs of His kingdom. Shouldn't be surprised by this. Christ told us it would happen. He said, if they hated Me, know this, they're going to hate you also. Because they hate everything about this kingdom. Because their father is Satan, and he hates the King. Remember, he wants to usurp His throne. He's not going to, but he wants to. And there is Satan himself. He is a real enemy. This kingdom's work is not easy. The steps of Christ are no cakewalk. But we have great motivation. We have great motivation. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God. What is our motivation? We are not our own. We are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our motivation. His love constrains us. The Lord has bought us with a great price. May the Lord help us to understand that this is His work. He's left us with a work to do. He's commissioned us. He showed us. His whole life was spent showing us what His work was. He's demonstrated it before us. We have many duties, many responsibilities. May the Lord give us grace to follow in His steps. That's really what this whole series of lessons has been about. Following in the steps of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, we need it more now than ever. The walk is harder now than it ever has been, and will probably even become more difficult. In the weeks to come, Lord willing, as His Spirit leads me, I seek the leadership of His Spirit, I want us to continue on and look through the book of Acts, because their circumstances, the circumstances of the apostles, Guess what? They're much like ours. And we need to see what it looks like to walk in His steps. May the Lord help us to see the truth in His Word. Let's go to Him as we conclude this portion of our service. Our Heavenly Father, our great and holy, wonderful God, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You have entrusted us with this wonderful work, Your work, that You have blessed us, that You strengthen us and guide us and direct us, Lord. Help us to lean upon You. Help us to lean upon Your Word, for in it, Lord, we find the instruction that we need, the guidance that we need. Lord, You have given us Your Spirit for the strength that we need. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, not to make excuses, but to seek every day Your grace and Your mercy, Your strength, the tools that You have provided for us. Oh, Lord, help us in this work. Help us to realize that this work should be paramount in our lives. Lord, keep us from error. Keep us from evil. And help us, Lord, to do all that we do with the right motivations. And that is to glorify and honor You. Lord, forgive us for our sin and our failing, we ask. In Jesus' name.